Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, also the host of the program. And each Saturday here on KFIA, we try to bring you a wide variety of guests, and we are talking about what is a pretty big topic, and that is, what in the world is ancient future Christian faith? I was thinking today about all the different guests we've had, but I have a first-time guest in the studio with us today, and also the first of his kind to be in the studio visiting with me on Ancient Future Faith. His name is Mark Harrell. Hi, Mark. Welcome.
Hello.
I'm glad you're here. Mark is a member of Epiclesis, and he's coming here today as a kind of layperson who has been through a really interesting spiritual journey. He's worn a lot of different hats, and we're going to get to know him a little better, but I kind of wanted to see what perspective someone who has been on a faith journey and has finally come to, or at least at this point, is coming to an ancient future perspective, and just sort of, Mark, I just sort of want to pick your brains a little bit, okay. If that's okay today.
Oh, yeah.
Can we do that?
Sure.
So welcome to the program. And Mark, before we really dig into your own faith journey, just tell us a little bit about you. What do we need to know about Mark Harrell?
Oh, Mark Harrell comes to Jesus at the end of an eight-year-long fog, lots of drugs, lots of just the typical kinds of things that teenage kids do when they rebel. I did grow up in a church Christian environment.
What was the denominational context?
It was Assembly of God.
Okay.
And
so you grew up in church?
Yes. From the time I was about 8 years old and then into my teens. Before that, actually, my parents were very heavily involved in drugs, and my dad actually was a drug dealer. Had some affiliations with a certain motorcycle gang from these parts.
Wow.
So when they had their transformation, something was very different in the house. And they didn't teach a lot out of the Bible necessarily, but I saw the impact that it had on the house. The house had a different atmosphere. And
So
my introduction to Jesus was more just experiencing the changed life of my parents.
Wow. Boy, listen, that's a marvelous testimony just right there. It was through the change in the atmosphere in the house and your parents that you realized that there's something here.
Yes. And then we were put into Christian schools and just began the regular, I guess, average American church life. And there was definitely something very real there. Like I said, it made an impact on me. But as seems to be too typical in America, something began to happen in the home life. There's a lot of factors involved that don't necessarily need to get into right now. Mm-hmm. But their faith, their walk with God began to, for various reasons, began to suffer. And right at a very crucial time in my life, as I became 14, 15, 16 years old, mm-hmm. in that time frame, just everything that was a normal Christian upbringing to me began to disintegrate. My parents' marriage began to fall apart. The church that I went to didn't seem to be especially appealing or alive. And I don't mean in a seeker-sensitive kind of way. I just didn't sense anything going on there.
Mm-hmm.
So I went off for 8 years and smoked marijuana very, 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 very heavily. Did several other different kinds of drugs. I pretty much would try just about anything I could get my hands on.
And this was that rebellious sort of state or period you were talking about earlier?
Yes.
Wow.
Came out of that in a very, very dramatic fashion, to make the very long story short.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, could you just give us a little thumbnail about that? I'm curious.
Yes. I had been sort of challenging the Lord the last 6 months before I got what I would say radically born again,
mm-hmm.
to basically be as real as or more real than the life I was living.
Wow.
I didn't want to go back to church just to go back to church.
Right.
I didn't want to start reading out of a book just to start reading out of a book. Okay. I needed more than culture. I needed reality.
Wow.
And he met me in the most almost frightening and at the same time beautiful way. I was actually under the influence heavily of drugs when he introduced himself to me.
Wow.
And miraculously sobered me up instantaneously.
Wow.
And I told him, I said, you know what, that's the thing that I've been asking you to do that can't be faked. because I literally told him, I said, I have to be able to tell people why Stoner Mark is going to church. Wow. I have to have a really good reason. I can't just tell him, you know, I took up religion and I'm just going to give this a whirl. I needed the living God.
And you asked him to meet you in the middle of that, and he showed up.
He did. I told him, I am powerless to stop doing these things in my life. If you don't pull me out of it, I'm staying right where I am.
Wow.
And he came and got me.
So now I understand that you end up at some point as a youth pastor. Is that right? Tell us about the transition between that epiphany, that moment, and then you find yourself working in the church with kids.
Yes. So I grow, I read my Bible, and I'm studying and just growing for several years. After about 5 years being a Christian, I ended up eventually meeting my wonderful wife, Jennifer. And the pastors at our church actually approached me and asked me if I would come in and be their youth leader. And I gave it not a whole lot of thought because it was something that was very near and dear to my own heart because of where I was in my teen years. I was on sort of a teeter-totter.
Sure.
And I mean, if just anybody in my life had been able to show me the living God, I feel like I really would have been moldable at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wanted to be somebody who could catch these people in this in-between teeter-totter place and for the glory of God, swing the balance toward the kingdom. And so I said yes. And so for about 2.5 years was a youth pastor in an Assembly of God church in a small town in Northern California.
Mm-hmm.
And still have very, very close contact with a lot of the kids from there. They're married and they have children now.
Wow.
And it did produce some very good fruit. But there were some other things that seemed a little disconcerting, kind of a consumer mentality, sort of a, and I, to be careful, you know, I'm not trying to say every Assembly of God church is this way. I would never say that. But when we went to conferences and things like that, and we were taught how to do the ministry style and taught how to do the church styles, there was a lot of an emphasis on style. And I don't know, I just kept coming up sort of empty. I would want to preach on things like repentance, a prayer life, studying scripture, good sound hermeneutics, and people were telling me, you're going to drive everyone away. And I thought, well, I mean, I don't want to keep the nominally interested. I want to feed God's sheep. That's what he told Peter, feed my sheep.
Go deep.
Yeah.
You know, I hear what you're saying, and I hear colleagues from across the denominational spectrum, particularly in youth ministry work, who say, you know, I find myself in conflict with leadership over kind of a nickels and noses, pizza party activity kind of mentality versus me wanting to pour my life into, say, fewer students but deeper. And so that doesn't know any particular denomination. I hear that from across the denominational spectrum.
Yeah, I began to see that as well just throughout the years since that time.
So there's growing in you a kind of a restlessness or holy disquiet. How would you describe that?
I would use both of those phrases. I'm very restless. And, you know, I have to admit, at that time in my life, I was still very immature. And so it's sort of a almost dangerous cocktail to be zealous for the Lord and immature and to have nobody around you who can disciple you through these burdens and help you nurture those things and bring them to a good godly fruition. And so there's a sense in which there was some good fruit that was born in these kids that's lasting today.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, I sort of developed a chip on my shoulder for a while. And I fast forward going through years of different kinds of charismatic and Pentecostal churches, I just began to really grow weary. It starts to feel like you've been to one, you've been to them all.
Mm.
I can predict your services before I even get in there. I know that you're going to have announcements, and then you're going to sing a happy fast song, and then you're going to sing another happy fast song, and then you're going to sing a medium-paced song. And the medium-paced song is where they dim the lights a little, and that's where they transition into the nice, slow, this is now where we press in and worship Jesus. And it's one thing if the Holy Spirit really genuinely guides a service that way. That's fine. But it just seemed like everywhere I went, that's how they did it. And in recent years, I began to see that, you know, it's strange because these are the same folks that say those other churches, they're stuck in liturgy, they're stuck in tradition, and we've got the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, you guys created a liturgy. It's only about 100 years old or so in church history. I wonder if maybe I should at least look at what these so-called chosen frozen are doing and
Well, we'll pick up the story here in just a minute, but let me just interrupt for just a second and say that, folks, you're listening to Ancient Future Faith. It's a program brought to you each Saturday right here on KFIA Radio by Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento. What in the world is ancient future Christian faith? Well, you can learn more by zipping over to our website. It's epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. And we take these programs on Saturdays to unpack this pretty broad subject, ancient future Christian faith. My guest today is Mark Harrell, and he's someone who has, been on an amazing journey, an amazing spiritual journey. And just before that break, Mark, you were talking about how you were going from a very charismatic sort of orientation, and then were even working in the church with youth, and then there was a kind of a growing disquiet or holy restlessness in you that propelled you even further on your journey toward finding something deeper, something more. Pick up the story and tell us about what happens next.
Well, what happens is that I, by nature, am the kind of guy that if someone tells me, don't do this, I, for good or for bad, I tend to want to at least look at the thing that I shouldn't be touching or looking at.
And you were being told not to look at what?
Well, in many of the circles that I was in, it's generally frowned upon to read too many commentaries from Baptist ministers, Presbyterian ministers, Anglicans.
Oh, I see. Other traditions. Other
yes.
Okay.
Because they don't, quote unquote, have the Holy Spirit.
I see.
And
right.
I just began to really wonder if that was true. And little bit by little bit, I began reading some of these authors. Oddly enough, Leonard Ravenhill, who is one of the most classically Pentecostal men ever, would always quote these Puritan authors and these different people from these different backgrounds. Mm-hmm. And I started looking up these names, these authors and their commentaries, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, these are all the people that I'm being told not to read. And they've supplied immense spiritual nourishment to me just hearing them quoted by another guy.
Mm-hmm.
What if I started? So I start, you know, reading more and more material, a lot of study materials, from different people of different stripes, a lot of different Presbyterian ministers, Anglican, Lutheran guys, and I'm reading this stuff and I'm thinking, you know, this is the best kept secret, at least in Pentecostal churches, is that we're not reading these guys. These guys have immense, wonderful things to say. And I wonder, maybe there's something to the form, the structure of the worship service they have. I wonder if there's something there that I'm missing. And so I began to read more about liturgies, and I wanted to try as best I could to find out, well, how long has the church been doing it this way? Is this just something that the Roman Catholic Church made up, and now everybody just, you know, they didn't do a good enough job at the Reformation, kicking those things out of the church? And
so for you, liturgy was a bad word,
right? Very much, yes.
And it was something that meant, what, stuffy, dry, boring, repetitive, by rote? That's the sort of idea?
Oh, yeah, okay. Absolutely.
And so you begin to look at liturgies of other faith traditions under the Christian umbrella, other denominational traditions. And then I'm assuming at some point your curiosity got piqued about the early church, which, of course, we're especially interested in here at Epiclesis and at Ancient Future Faith.
Yes. I was a termite inspector in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Okay.
And I lived there for about 8 years. I did an inspection one day at a guy's house, and we just got to doing some small talk. Well, what are you doing down here from California? Well, you know, I came out here and part of this church. And, oh, okay, Christian. So we do a little bit of Jesus chat. And he says, hey, you know, I got this library. I was getting ready to give it to the Goodwill. You could take as many books as you want. This guy let me walk out of his house with anywhere from $3,000 to $6,000 worth of theology books.
Oh, I'm sweating just thinking about it.
Yeah, I brought it home and my wife was like, where are we going to put this? I'm like, I don't know. When are you going to read it?
What was in the collection? What kind of stuff was it?
A lot of Eastern Orthodox stuff.
So we're talking church fathers.
Yes, a special emphasis on the first several centuries.
Okay.
And I actually got all of the church fathers' writings.
Wow.
And when I began reading, you know, Chrysostom and some of these guys from even earlier, you know, before the Nicene Council, I start finding that, this liturgy thing, this way that they came to Jesus in worship, this is really old. This is before there was a whole lot of the East-West divide that ended up becoming a thing in 1000 or 1100. This is older than that. This is, you know, I've recently been reading the Didache and found that, okay, this form seems to even be something that was pretty well established within the first 50 to 60 years of the church. So I got to a point where I thought, you know, I have to go and sit in a service where they do something like this.
Okay, so a Pentecostal guy comes across after a lot of wrestling with his own denominational character and qualities. And after reading a lot of other materials from other theologians, discovers a library of ancient future Christian materials, and you start reading. And as you are digging in there, and I'm going to ask you what sort of popped out the most, if you can think back to that. But as you're digging through that, you're looking at liturgies, you're thinking about, wonder what it would be like to worship in some of these ways. And you wanted to go find some place that does that, I guess. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. And you were saying, you know, what's the thing that popped out at you most? The thing that popped out at me most, and I guess, you know, coming from a charismatic Pentecostal background, one thing that we're typically very interested in is the very near, very real power and presence of the Holy Spirit as a person to persons.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was having that happen while reading these cats from the first 200 to 300 years in church history.
Wow.
And I'm thinking, these aren't stuffy people. They're not boring. And the way they worship sure didn't seem to put out their fire. And it seemed to be something that gave it a helpful structure. It's sort of like, I don't know, freeways, roads, paths, trails. Those aren't restrictive things. They help you explore. They help you travel. They help you walk through mountains and see and enjoy nature. Nobody ever goes on a hiking trail and says, man, this thing's restricting my freedom. You wouldn't know what you were doing if you were walking through a mountain without a trail.
Yeah, thank goodness for the trail.
And so that's kind of how I started to think that this way of worshiping would probably be. Now, this is all theory. So we move from Charlotte to California. I get a job out here, and I'm living in Modesto for a while. And I got to a point where I just gave up. I was tired of church, wasn't looking.
Mm-hmm.
But I was still reading these ancient people and kind of being nourished for that. I didn't darken the door of a church for probably about 7 to 8 months.
Wow.
And I finally realized, okay, I got to look somewhere. So I start looking at an Anglican church nearby and a Lutheran church. And then right when I'm getting ready to go and try one of them, we move to Sacramento.
Mm-hmm.
A very, very, very sudden, almost convulsive kind of a thing happens where we had to move to Sacramento.
Wow.
And I didn't really like the circumstances. They bothered me.
Mm.
But I knew somehow that the Lord was in it. So we get here. I do a search for phrases in a Google search, you know, charismatic, liturgical, something, you know, and Epiclesis pops up in the Google search. And so I start reading your writings, and I'm like, this guy's funny. And he's funny.
I try to be.
Yeah. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to go try this. So I went, and I went to a Sunday service, and it's just my first time walking in, and this is a shameless plug, I'll admit it. My first time walking in Epiclesis, all the folks there were loving, friendly. The word was there, the sacraments and everything, and I just, the chairs, we're facing each other. We're looking at each other. The people who sing the songs, they're not center stage. You guys don't use strobe lights and dry ice machines. I mean, it's fantastic. I don't think about anything but Jesus when I come there. And I just found something so rewarding about the creeds, and just everybody's participating in the worship service, young and old. And I my heart was hooked instantly. And it wasn't long before my dear wife Jennifer's was as well. And now our children worship there with us. And
just today, by the way, celebrated their first communion at the Lord's
yes.
table.
And last Easter, we had all three of them baptized. I mean, boy, that's a whole other topic to get into right there. But that was another part of my journey, was shaking off certain other beliefs and being able to embrace other historic Christian beliefs about some of these topics. And it's just been a breath of fresh air for me.
You're listening to an interview with Mark Carroll. He's a member of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. He's come on a heck of a journey, a faith journey, through some mountain trails, it sounds like, too, that led him from charismatic Pentecostal background through a variety of denominational expressions, and then got hooked on the early church and the early church fathers, and is a participant in our church, a member of the church at Epiclesis. This is Ancient Future Faith, a weekly program brought to you by Epiclesis, heard on KFIA each Saturday at 1 p.m. Mark, let me ask you, just I want to throw some questions at you as
okay.
we're thinking in our few moments that remain about what ancient future Christian faith is to you. And as you have been worshiping with us now at Epiclesis for a few weeks and months, what do you see? What's been surprising? What's been comforting? What's been challenging? And if somebody were to say to you, hey, what in the world is this ancient future Christian faith thing anyway? How would you respond to that?
Well, I guess I would want to share with them something about my life and what I've come through, and would basically just describe as best I can from memory the start to the finish of the service. There's a lot of personal interaction. That's what I like, is that there's real interaction between the members with us, even, you know, answering back things to you with the liturgy. So I love the interplay between the congregants and yourself. I like that even during your preaching time, you'll stop and you'll ask a question. Does anybody have a thought about this? And then people are able to express ideas. And one thing that a lot of people might be nervous about is, oh, well, Brother so-and-so might stand up and talk for 30. Well, nobody does that here. There seems to be a seriousness and a respect for the ministry, that everybody is there to minister to each other, but we're ultimately there to worship God. So we're not there to get a soapbox. So I appreciate that everyone there seems to understand that. And there's just a lot of great value in that. I love that the Lord's table is center stage there.
Yeah, talk about that a little bit. People might be interested in knowing how we, you alluded to it a minute ago, but people might be interested in knowing how we kind of set up the room, as it were.
Yeah, that I was heavily influenced by a Jewish gentleman who's gone on to be with the Lord some years ago, named Art Katz, and he had said that, you know, one of the problems with our church structure is that we're all staring at the backs of each other's heads. And the first time I walked in there and I noticed that we were all looking at each other, it's almost as if I could see him smiling in a way, just like, oh, look at that. And I really appreciated that there was the ability for us to see each other face to face. And when someone's giving a word or an exhortation or sharing some kind of a, you know, a thought, you could look at these people and you can, there's just something about being able to look into the faces of people who are ministering. Basically, they're taking a part in ministering God's word to you, to each other, and sharing those things that they believe the Lord has quickened and prompted. And I can't tell you how often it's just a very timely thing that someone is sharing, where there's a facet. It's almost like you take a diamond, and if you hold it up to the light, you can see a certain facet. You turn it and you see another facet. You see there's all kinds of wonderful, beautiful things in it. And I love seeing God's word come through his body that way. And it's a very rich, meaningful experience.
You know what? The notion of people facing each other while worshiping, though, is definitely not for everybody. Was it you who said one of the first times you were there at Epiclesis, you wept through most of the service? Was that you?
I did. Yeah. It was hard to hide.
Yeah. Well, I've had people tell me, hey, the worship was really powerful. I found it incredibly moving, but I'm not sure I can come back. Why? I ask. It takes so much out of me. It's too powerful. Somebody said it's too powerful. So I was curious about that. I don't think we're going to change what we do, but it was just curious about that. Well, folks, Mark has been listing off several things about our church, and you can learn more about what we think about kids in worship. He mentioned that we're an intergenerational faith community. You can learn more about that at the website, or we come around the table of the Lord each week, that you can learn more about that at the website as well. But I'd love to pick your brain some more about this. Mark, will you promise to come back again sometime?
Absolutely.
It's wonderful to have you here. And Mark, you are a wonderful theologian, I have to say, and you are wonderfully well-read and always have the most interesting things to add in the church service. So maybe next time we'll crack open a couple of theological ideas and sort of take a look at the ancient future implications of those.
Yes, that's speaking my love language.
You want to do that?
Okay. Absolutely.
Well, Mark, thanks again for joining us. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
I'm grateful. Folks, you've been listening to an interview with Mark Harrell. He's a member of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, California, and the sponsor of this program called Ancient Future Faith on KFIA Radio. Until next time, when we gather again next Saturday at 1, I want you to remember this. Think about it. The road to our evangelical future surely does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. Easter has come and gone, so what's next? Well, there's always something going on at Epiclesis: worship, small groups, discipleship, activities for the whole family. And this Easter season on Sunday mornings, we're looking at Scripture through the lens of Easter living. Just what are the implications for how we live our lives in light of the resurrection? Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.